going right back into our series, Survival to Significance. If you are a guest that is with us, so grateful to have you in God's house. I do preach in series. We've been in this series since the very first Sunday of January. I encourage you, if you're intrigued by it today, you're more than welcome to go download all the podcasts. Go to our website, agcuita.com, and all of those messages are free to download. They can stand by themselves, but this really is a story in which we have been building a blueprint of the story of Joseph, which you'll see here in a minute on how he's went from survival to significance and how God is really doing a work in his life and also in his family. And we're pretty far into it. We started back in Genesis 37, and you have went with me. And I've been kind of amused by the different stories that I'm hearing in a good way. First off, thank you for your testimonies, what you've been sharing with me on how God has spoke to you in this series. That's always confirmation and good. And some are like, hey, Pastor, you know, hey, I'm not going to read ahead. I know Heather said that to me last week, and a few others have said that. I'm like, well, I hope they know the story, you know. And I know Heather, I know you know the story well. She's been in my youth ministry, and she's heard me preach on Joseph. I was like, yeah. And then someone said, hey, Pastor, I know the end of the story. Like, I'm going to be disappointed that you know the end of the story. I hope that you do, as students of God's word. But as we've looked at it here together, hopefully the Lord has been speaking to you as we've kind of methodically unfolded it here. But this entire series is just about thriving who God has purposed us to be. It's about walking in his daily blessings. We know without a shadow of a doubt, and I feel like I have to say this each week for the person that hasn't been here with us, we know there's going to be days when you feel like you're just trying to survive, and there's going to be moments when you feel like you're just trying to keep your head above the water. We totally understand that, but we believe that's not the mindset that God wants us to live by. He wants us to live with a mindset that the Holy Spirit lives within us, and that as righteous, because of what he is doing inside of us, he wants the righteous to flourish, the righteous to be strong. He wants us to be able to thrive in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. That's why Jesus says in John 10:10 that he has come to give us life and life abundantly. That's why the Psalm tells us that he wants the righteous to flourish, that they're going to flourish in the courts of our God. And that's what he desires for all of us. So this entire series, yes, it's about walking and thriving the daily purpose that God has planned for our lives. But as we do so, every good thing in our lives, we give God the glory and praise for. Amen. Because it's because of him. So with that, I'm going to go ahead and jump into where we're headed. We're going to Genesis chapter 43. Lots of verses. We're going to read those verses together, and then we'll get into Genesis 44. We're going to read the first few verses there as well. I realize it's a lot of scripture, but you've gone there with me each and every week, and I don't think it'd feel right if we didn't. So we'll do that here in just in a few moments. I know you've been with me. For those of you that perhaps have not, and you don't know the story as well, we know in Genesis chapter 37, we're introduced to Joseph and here with his family and how he has these dreams and he comes and presents them to his brothers and to his parents. And then, of course, that didn't go well because they had already had hatred built up within them. So we talked about how he was hated, he was betrayed, he was abandoned by his own family, he was left in a pit. Even though they thought about, hey, let's go back and get him, it was too late. He'd already been taken to Egypt and he was sold into slavery. There he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar took him into his home, and the Bible tells us that everything that happened during that season of Joseph's life, God was with him, and God blessed him, and God blessed Potiphar's home because so. It was Potiphar's wife who wanted to have a sexual relationship with Joseph, so she tried to entice him to do so, but he did not want to sin against his God, nor did he want to sin against his master. So we see the character of Joseph really unfold there of how he runs from that. Well, she falsely accuses him, and then Potiphar takes him and he places him into prison. And there he's in prison. Now, we don't know the exact time of how long he was in prison, but we know by the time he served in Potiphar's house to the time that he was in prison, 13 years. In the first 11 years, we read of nothing significant happened until after 11 years, he is met by the Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker, for they have been thrown into prison. They had a couple of dreams. We read, he interpreted those dreams. God had given him the gift to do so. One of them was to live and be restored. The other one was to die. That's exactly what happened. He asked the chief butler to remember him when he went back to Pharaoh's court. He did not do so. Two more years would pass while he's in the confinement of prison. And then we see the providential hand of God begin to work, because God gives Pharaoh a couple of dreams. No one in his kingdom is able to interpret it. The chief butler is prompted by God to remember Joseph. Joseph comes and stands before Pharaoh. Not only does he interpret his dreams, but he gives them the wisdom of how things ought to unfold, because it was a dream of 7 years of abundance, and then 7 years of famine. And he gave him wisdom on how Egypt ought to operate and so that they could thrive during that time. And so Pharaoh recognizes his leadership. He puts him second in command. And then last week, what we saw unfold is that the famine has spread. And now Jacob, who we know as Israel, and his sons, they're a part of this famine, and they've got to have some food. So they come to buy food in Egypt, and they have to stand before Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. Of course, he looks like an Egyptian. He is shaven, not like a Hebrew. He doesn't have the beard. He's shaven. He has on Egyptian clothes. They do not recognize him at all. 20 years have passed, you know, so a lot of time has passed. And so they come and they bow before him. Now, we know in Joseph's heart that we even saw he was moved in his spirit. And you know he wanted to reach out to these guys, but it wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's time for restoration. We know restoration has to happen. That's what this story is about at the end. We know his family is going to be reconciled together, but it wasn't time. And so last week we brought out the point that restoration is a process. It's a process. And we looked at it from the angle of Joseph. And Joseph realized that he had to move with God's hand. He had to move with God's timing. Because if he did anything out of what God wanted him to do, he would mess things up. So he was following the hand of God. Now, as he did that, they received their grain. He sent them back. We read the story together, and we saw that he had put the provisions back in their sacks. He had given back their money. They saw that. They were fearful. They get back home. They tell their father, Jacob. Jacob is fearful. He's like, what have you done to me? And so there's a lot going on. When we came out of that chapter, what we saw was that Joseph's brothers and his father, Jacob, they were overwhelmed. There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of anxiety. And there's a lot of despair. And so that's kind of the atmosphere we've got as we pick up the story now, as some time has passed, Genesis 43, verse number 1. It says, now the famine was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again and buy us a little bit of food. But Judah says to him, not Reuben the oldest, but Judah steps up. Judah says to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Joseph wanted him to bring Benjamin back. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Well, Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? And they replied, well, the man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. We will arise and we will go and we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you, set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we'd already returned twice. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. I mean, he's second in command. He has all the grain, and these pistachio nuts are going to move his heart. But anyway, here we go. I like nuts, but that'd have to be some good pistachio nuts. Okay, verse 12. It's in gesture, I know, kind gesture. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother, arise, and go again to the man. Then he prays. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, if I lose them, then I am bereaved. So the man took this present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose, and they went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house, slaughter an animal, and make ready for the men. They are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants, and he's going to seize our donkeys. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house, and they spoke with him at the door of the house. And they said to him, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, And when we came to the lodging place, we opened up our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought our other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put this money in our sacks. Well, the steward, he replies to them. He says, peace to you, and do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I have received your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for that they heard that he would eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him to the house, to him, the present that they had with them, and they bowed down before him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare. Joseph says to them, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive? And they said, well, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and they prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then look at verse 30. Again, this week, we see the emotions of Joseph. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and he wept there. He is just overcome. Don't you know at that moment in time, he is ready just to embrace Benjamin. But it's not time. Then he washed his face, came out, controlling himself. He said, serve the food. They served him by himself, them by themselves, the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that was an abomination to them. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. The men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank, and they were merry with him. Let's read just a few more verses so we can get where we're headed today. Then he commanded the steward of the house, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. But as soon as the morning was light, the men, they were sent away with their donkeys. They're headed back home. They had gone only a short distance from the city. And Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks? And by this he practiced divination. You have done all this in doing this. When the steward came and overtook them, he spoke to the brothers these words. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it, they shall die, and we also be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man, they quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And they searched, beginning with the eldest, ending with the youngest, and the cup, the silver cup of Joseph, was found in Benjamin's sack. Then, something significant here, they tore their clothes. What do we know that to represent? Mourning, grieving, as if someone has died. They tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey. They returned to the city, and then when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. And he speaks to them that same saying. And then Judah responds in verse 16. And Judah says this, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found the guilt of your servants. God has found our guiltiness. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup had been found. But he said to them, no, far be it from me that I should do. Only the man whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, you go in peace to your father. Now let's stop right there. Again, some of you may thinking, why would Joseph do such a thing? That's where you probably have to hear last week's, because he's following the hand of God. He has to present himself as this Egyptian ruler because it's not time for him to reveal himself. We're getting awful close, but it's not just time, because what is happening here is God at work and seeing something significant happen, not only in Joseph's life, but also in the lives of the brothers. Because what are we talking about? We're going to carry on last week's point, which is this: restoration is a process. And in order for this story to get where it's going to get, we understand that there has to be reconciliation between Joseph and his family. And just as it is for Joseph, his brothers would have to work through this process as well. The difference at the moment is, and it's very challenging for them, they are still unaware of who Joseph is. Now, as presented last week, we must understand that Joseph's actions towards his brothers, they're a part of God's plan of bringing about what? True reconciliation between him and his family. They've got to come to a place of true repentance. So God is using Joseph to do these things in order that his brothers are going to finally give in to that conviction they feel within and understand that, hey, something's got to change within us. Something has to be done. And so he's pushing them and driving them to that place where they're going to recognize what they need to say before him and before their God. Now, it's going to take some time. Again, if you're studying this story out, and we know this because as we go on in Scripture, we'll see that there's going to be 5 more years of famine. All of this is unfolding in the first 2 years of the famine. So this wasn't an overnight thing. We know that the journey was about 6 weeks for them there and 6 weeks back. Time is passing, and so all of this has very much been dealt by every one of them. Now, here's what I see in Joseph's brothers. And I know you can look at this story, all of you can look at this story maybe in a different way, see it in a different light, but I'm sharing what the Lord's laid on my heart as your pastor to give to you. Because again, church, I know this message is very specific. And I know that today, without doubt, I feel it in my spirit. This message is speaking to many of you because there's things in your life that need to be restored. There's relationships, there's your spiritual relationship with God, there's your relationship with your spouse, there's your relationship with your children, your finances, your health, your home. Those are broad statements, but I believe God is speaking specifically to you. And as this message is unfolding, I know he's doing a work in you. And I know that if you will receive it, that restoration is going to take place in your life. So let's look at it from the angle of the brothers this morning, just a couple of things. The first thing is this, is pushing through the emotional toil is essential. Now, we saw it on Joseph, but I felt like I've got to stay there a little bit today. When we look at chapter 42 and 43 and 44, we see all of this unfolding before us. We see that they have fear. Their hearts have failed them. They have anxiety. Worrisome thoughts have been flooding their minds. There's a lot of uncertainty. They're thinking to themselves, what's going to happen to Simeon? What's going to happen to Benjamin if we take him back? Ultimately, what's going to happen to us now that they've returned for the second time? There was that delay that happened. That time passed as their supply of grain was dwindling down. There was doubt. You know, there seems to be an element of faith missing here from Joseph's family. Remember, we're talking about Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. We're talking about an incredible family here. But as you see this story, there's that element of faith that just seems to be slipping away. We know that the tension in Jacob's family, it had to be thick. I mean, it had to be thick. Waiting, wondering. The sorrow, the guilt that the brothers were beginning to feel, the despair of their father. We know that Jacob was full of despair. He is still mourning the loss of Joseph. He's had to deal with Simeon being left there. Of course, as he comes back, he's going to be able to see this unfold. But at this point in time, we see all this despair. All of that is compounded with them being in the middle of a famine. In other words, they're hungry. They're tired. How many of you are not at your best when you're hungry? Oh, come on now. That's more than three of you. Let's be honest with ourselves. Every one of you could be in that Snickers commercial. I know you could. You know what I'm talking about. You are not at your best when you're hungry. Imagine, we can't imagine. We just can't imagine being in a famine of not having absolutely anything and having to rely upon going and getting grain after a long journey in Egypt. And so there's a lot going on here. So this family is feeling so much. Something has to give. So Judah steps up. He takes the lead, and he did. He spoke to his father. We saw that Jacob agreed, and then he sends him out with a prayer of blessing. But did you notice that prayer of blessing? 43:14, he says this, may God Almighty, you know what that's referring? El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. That's what he is saying. God Almighty, the all-sufficient one, may he grant you mercy before the man, and may he send you back and your brothers and Benjamin. He could have stopped right there, and that had been a strong statement of faith in that prayer. But he goes on and he says, and as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, if I lose my children, I lose my children. So even in Jacob, the man who wrestled with God and became Israel, you see how this emotional toil is really working on him. And I don't want to rip his prayer because, I mean, it's a powerful prayer because he calls out to El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. But you can see in that he's just saying, okay, God, if I lose him, I lose him. So there's also some trust in that, but you can also see some weakness in his faith as well. Now, it's not the statement of faith such as his grandfather Abraham. You remember Abraham, his grandfather, Abraham, and his father Isaac? God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Remember what he said to his servants? Stay here with the donkey, and while the boy and I go over there to worship, and then we're going to come back to you. So there was some strong faith there. Well, his faith had been really under attack, just like when you and I have all these emotions that we're trying to work through, we get under attack. And I think we can have some insight and we can look at this on how to deal with this, that we have to ask God to help us to find that strength and keep our faith going in a strong direction. Now, Jacob, yes, he trusted God in whatever the outcome, but he certainly did so with much discouragement in his heart. Now, I do acknowledge, we're getting to look in at the story. Jacob does not realize the magnitude of restoration that's about to unfold in these coming weeks. But I do believe, church, I believe the emotional side of this entire event, with everyone that's involved, it's helping you and I. And here's a statement I put down. Our unchecked emotions are toxic to our spiritual well-being, which is the very foundation of who we are. Our emotions, they've got to be in check, right? Because if we allow our emotions to get the best of us, it impacts who we are. It impacts our prayer. It impacts our worship. It impacts our faith. It impacts our demeanor. It impacts everything about us. And just on every end, you can have the end where it can be discouraging emotions, but even at the same time, even when your emotions are high, you can't ride on high emotions because eventually those high emotions are going to steady back out. So even though they're very real and very much a part of our lives, we cannot thrive in God's presence. We cannot flourish in the courts of our God. We cannot thrive in the power of the Holy Spirit if we are living off of our emotions. We must live by the faith in who we are in Jesus Christ and the purpose in who he says that we are, a child of God, a man of God, a woman of God, that we know we have these attacks that'll come against us. We know we have these seasons of celebration. And as we work through all of that, God, may you steady us along the way and keeping our mind in the right place as we work through these things, especially when it comes to something is working through these emotions and working to restoration. Now, we see the roller coaster ride because in 43:17, as they're going back for the second time, they're afraid because Joseph has invited them to their house. I know they're probably thinking at this point in time, this is it. This is it. We should have never come back. Judah, why'd you speak up? We should have never come back. This is it. Their emotions are all over the place. But then all of a sudden, the steward speaks to them. They are assured that everything's okay. Simeon's released back to them. A meal has been prepared at Joseph's house. In their perplexity, they're wondering, because they're like, how in the world do the Egyptians know how to seat us by our age? They still haven't figured it out, but Joseph knew, has them seated by their age. And things begin to change. What seemed like a fragile circumstance that was causing a lot of fear and anxiety to swell up within them, and now turns to an atmosphere of peace and joy as they sit around the dinner table. There's nothing like sitting around the dinner table, amen? It says that they drank and they were merry with him. Now look with me. For a moment, their thoughts are completely turned away from the severe famine in the land as they rejoice and they celebrate the generosity and the kindness of Joseph. But it was only for a moment, because Joseph is about to have them go through one more test by placing that silver cup in Benjamin's sack of grain. So I'll move past that now, but the emotional side of it, you got to push through it. But look what that leads us into next. After pushing through the emotions, it's time to deal with the core issue at hand. When you deal through the anger, the frustration, or whatever it is you're dealing with, now you've peeled back the layers so you can deal with really what's going on. You know what I'm talking about. You ever had that outburst at home? Someone said something, maybe they just said it the wrong way, and you just went off. And everybody's kind of stepping back like, what's that about? It wasn't what someone just said to you. It wasn't that when you pulled up, the yard wasn't mowed, or the clothes weren't put away, or something like that. Even though those are little frustrating things, how many of you know there was something deeper if that individual went off? Right? And so if you're working off those emotions, it's going to be very hard to ever get to the core issue. So now as Joseph and the brothers, as they're working through all this, now Joseph, this final test is to help these individuals get to the core issue because something inside of them is not right. And until that inside of them gets repaired, gets restored, nothing's going to change in their life. You may be a season around the dinner table where it felt right, it felt good, you were laughing, it looked like everything was going to be okay, but if you never dealt with what was going on in here, that moment at the dinner table is going to be short-lived. And that's what we see happening here. As they go and they travel, and the test is put upon them, and the silver cup is found, finally in verse 13, something really starts to grab a hold. And when they tore their clothes, that was significant as they realized this was getting down to the core issue of what was happening in their lives. And then in verse 16, when they say, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found the guilt. That is their confession right there, that God has found this guilt. This is the first time they spoke it out loud. Just before they did it just with them, now they spoke it out loud and they've spoke it before Joseph. The feelings of peace, the feelings of joy that they had, that was all a false sense of security. Because why? They didn't deal with what was really happening. You don't have to raise your hand at all. But how many of you know that sometimes, because we live off our emotions, we're living in a false sense of security, right? Because then when something else happens that sways our emotions the other way, it gets us all, you know, in an uproar. And so we're learning so much from this. I know I am. Being relieved and being forgiven are two completely different things, right? Two different things. They were relieved for a moment, but they still need to go to a place where they could find some true repentance and true forgiveness, because nothing would change if not. They were coming face to face with the reality of what was taking place within. There was a need for the acknowledgement of what they had done. There was a need for the truth to prevail. There was a need for genuine repentance. When we look at this and we bring it home now as we get ready to go back into worship and spend some time in prayer, when it comes to restoration, and especially restoration with others, true restoration begins within. You start here, and then you start restoring it out here. Because until this is in the right place, this right here, it's not going to happen. Amen? I want to take you to Psalm 85. It's a psalm written, and I know I've given you a lot of scripture this morning, but I want to end you with this because it's a psalm talking about restoration. It's talking about how, you know, again, Israel has, they have sinned before the Lord and he's allowed them to walk through different seasons of life. But I want you to see part of this. Psalm 85 says, Lord, you were favorable to your land and you restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your anger. Verse 4, restore us again, O God. This psalm lets us know that along our journey in life, there's different moments of restoration. It's not always God's plan, but he is so full of grace that we can call upon him and allow him to restore us. Restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that we may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Grant us your salvation. And verse 8 just jumps out at me. When dealing with restoration, look what is written. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. Let me hear what God will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But don't let them turn back to their folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in your land. Steadfastness, love, faithfulness, they meet. Righteousness and peace, they kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground. Righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. In other words, he wants us to thrive. He wants us to flourish. He wants us to be at peace. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. God wants all that for us. But sometimes for us to get back to that place, we've got to call out to him and say, God, restore me and let me hear what you would speak to me today. And I believe with all my heart, if you will listen, I'm not just in your backyard. We are at the kitchen table right now. And if you will listen, that which is going on within your life, God wants to pour upon you an awesome work of restoration. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to thrive. Amen. I know it's a very specific message, but I do believe it's hitting us all. It's helping us all. But I know without doubt today, God is speaking to some people's lives.